to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to continue our sermon series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And the title of the message today is Small but Significant. Small but Significant. What comes to your mind maybe is an example of something that is small but significant. I'll tell you, when I was thinking about this and how I wanted to introduce it and what are things that are small but significant, the first thing that popped into my mind would probably one of the first things that would pop into your mind if you've ever experienced it, and that is a Lego block on the floor. Those of you that know, you know. If you've had kids, grandkids, and they played with Lego blocks, and they left one on the floor, and it did not get picked up, and you are walking through the house barefoot, and you step on it, you realize that Lego block is so small, but boy, is it significant. I read somebody say that is one thing that can bring any parent to their knees. So painful. Small but significant. Another thing is a pebble in your shoe. Have you ever had that? You're walking along. I had one time, I thought I had a pebble in my shoe. I took my shoe off. There was no pebble in there. Checked my sock. Nothing. It's just, I put my phone in. There's just something. It felt like it was the size of a boulder. Come to find out, there was a little piece of sock fuzz that had gotten all rolled up and was kind of hard. It was about the size of a BB. But to my foot, it felt like it was a humongous rock. Small, but significant. Here's one perhaps you can relate to. One mosquito. Ever been in a situation that mosquito, it will not leave you alone. You can't smack it. You try to chase it down. Small but significant. Those are funny. Those are silly. Those are serious. I mean, they're true. They're very, very small, but significant impact, significant influence, significance, like get rid of it. But how about some serious things? An encouraging word. Doesn't take much to give an encouraging word, but it can be very significant. Or maybe just a helping hand or meeting a small need. Perhaps you've done something like that. You know, just spoke an encouraging word to someone, offered to pray for somebody, did a little something for them that they needed to have done, a deed of kindness. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, it's not that big a deal. And they said, you don't know how much that meant to me. You don't know how much I needed that. You don't know the significance that to you was such a small thing, but it's very significant to me. And maybe you can relate to it from the other side, where somebody did something to you, said something to you, prayed with you, and it really didn't take all that long. It wasn't that big a deal, but maybe you were in a situation where it's like, if I just have one more thing, negative. You know, you've heard that old saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. You know, the camel that can carry this big load, but you know, it just takes a little bit over the limit and boom, that's it. Maybe you were that person that you were in that said, just one more thing, it's just going to mess. But somebody came along and did the one more thing, but it was a positive thing. Didn't seem that big, but it just seemed to lighten the load. Small, but significant. I want to talk today about how God works in our world and how God works in our life. And we can look all throughout the stories of Scripture, and we can look all throughout history, maybe even in our own lives, and we can see times when God worked in big, supernatural, major ways. I mean, obviously, when He created the world and the universe, everything, that's big, supernatural, major. You see God's people in slavery in Egypt, and He sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and he refuses, and he does the 10 major plagues. I mean, supernatural, miraculous things to try to get Pharaoh, and Pharaoh almost did, but then he'd back up the whole thing. You see some supernatural things God did in the wilderness as His people were wandering from place to place because they chose not to go into the promised land when God said, I'm going to take you in. You see other miracles that took place under prophets, especially like Elijah and Elisha, where God was manifesting His presence to meet needs in people's lives, but to demonstrate His goodness to His people and to call them back to Himself. And of course, you see lots of miraculous things in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. And you see others throughout the history of the early church in the book of Acts. And again, you can see it throughout history, where times where God just broke through, did something phenomenal, something miraculous. And again, maybe you have your own testimony. When you had a need, you had a situation or whatever, and you prayed, and you just knew that it was God that did this thing that nobody else could do. And that's wonderful. And we can certainly pray for those things. We can certainly believe for God's intervention in those ways. But can I tell you, in spite of all that history, in spite of all those records, most often, God accomplishes his plans and his purpose through small, seemingly insignificant ways that over time have a significant effect. Things that when you first look at it, it's like, oh, that's not really that big a deal. But as you see how God works in and through that small thing, it's like, oh my goodness, look at how that's grown. Look at how that's expanded. Look how that has become a big deal. That's the way God works most of the time. We're going to see Jesus talking about this in Luke chapter 13. We're just going to look at four verses today. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. It follows right after the story that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus healed the woman who had been bound spiritually, that had led to her being bound physically, and she was bowed over for 18 years, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath, and religious leaders got all upset, all that kind of stuff. But he goes on from that to say this in verse 18. He, Jesus, said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Verse 20. And again, Jesus said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Jesus did a lot of teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God because Jesus came to initiate and to establish the kingdom of God. He used a lot of different pictures and told stories called parables to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like and how it was going to be established and how it was going to grow and the effect it was going to have and what difference it should make in people's lives. What is this kingdom of God, though? It's easy to talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. We look forward to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Especially in the context of Scripture, in context of what Jesus and what God are doing in our world and in our lives. Well, the kingdom of God is similar to any other kingdom in its definition, that the kingdom is the place. Sorry, I lost my place. Here we go. It is the place and the time where and when God's purposes are fulfilled and his will is done. And whereas any earthly kingdom is the place where the person who's in charge, whether it's a king or a queen, where their authority is established, where their rulership is carried out. And the same thing is true for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's rule in this world, where and when God's purposes are fulfilled and his will is done. Now, as we look at our world today, we can see that it is not fully established in our world yet. But we have the promises of God that one day it will be. However, the kingdom of God is alive and active today. There are places, there are people in whose lives that God's purposes and plans are being carried out, where God's will is being done. And that's what God wants to see happen as we continue on through history, all the way back 2,000 years ago when Jesus initiated that kingdom of God, paid the price for our sins so we can have a relationship with God by dying on the cross, so that we can be a part of that kingdom and we can work to see that kingdom established in our own lives, in our families, in our homes, in the area where we have influence, the kingdom of God. It's all about the elimination of evil and sin and all that results from that, and about the proliferation of all that is good and right and everything that results from those things. Elimination of the evil, bringing in the good, getting rid of sin, setting up a standard of what is good and right and just and holy and all that is best for humankind. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is the ability to live in right relationship with God, the one who loves us and who wants what is best for us and who is actively working all things for our good, both now and forever. We don't see the full completion of that just yet. But as I said earlier, God has promised that it will come about, not just in personal individual lives and maybe families and relationships and churches, but all over the world. So Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. And the Jewish people of his day were looking forward to that. They were expecting that. In fact, if you go back and you look, you see that there are so many people, especially the common people and his disciples in particular, who are saying, is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one? Because God had revealed through his prophets and his works throughout history that he was going to send one who became known as the Messiah, the anointed one, who was going to set up his kingdom on earth. But what the Jewish people were expecting was that this Messiah would show up to usher in God's kingdom. He would overthrow their oppressors, which at this time was the Roman Empire, the strongest empire in the world that had ever existed in history. That this Messiah would come and throw off the oppressors, and he would set up a physical kingdom on earth with a descendant of David on the throne, either the Messiah himself or would initiate some descendant of David to be the king. And it would usher into this time of great peace and prosperity for God's people. Sounds good to me, doesn't it? Where do they get this idea? Because God had told them. And that promise is still true. I've already alluded to it several times. God is going to bring it about. So you say, but Jesus didn't do that. Did Jesus fail? Was the cross a mistake? Was it an act of the enemy that God somehow didn't foresee that kind of derailed his plan for the kingdom, and now we kind of have to wait for that to happen, and it's happening a different... No, everything has been happening all according to God's plan. You see, the thing is that when God had revealed his plans for the future, he did say all of that about his kingdom, that it would be established physically on the earth, and that a descendant of David, Jesus, would be the king, and he would usher in this time of peace and prosperity. No more sin, sickness, sorrow, and death, evil, and all that is caused by that, and all that is good and right and holy and wonderful would exist. But you see, God had also said some other things. He said, along the way of the establishment of that kingdom, part of the process is this anointed one would come, and they would have to suffer, and they would have to pay the price for all that has gone wrong. But as you can imagine, the Jewish people looked at these two almost contradicting, they aren't contradicting, it's just the way it was to work out, messages. And which one would you want to cling to? I want to cling to the message of hope. You know, of goodness, of things are going to be good, you know, things are going to get better. I mean, we see this in our own situation through every political cycle, right? I mean, you got people promising all kinds of stuff and telling all this terrible stuff. If you vote for the other side, I'm not getting political, I'm just saying. And what is it the people want to cling to? I want to cling to whatever's going to get us to the good stuff, to make life better, to make my situation better. And so the Jewish people hung on to and clinged to this idea of the Messiah that's going to come and get rid of all the junk, our oppressors, sin, sorrow, sickness, and death, set up a new kingdom, a glorious kingdom where God rules and wonderful things happen. But Jesus knew that even though that was going to happen one day, and it still will, that first the sin problem had to be taken care of. And that's why the scriptures talked about this anointed one coming and suffering and having to pay the price for sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. And so all these people are hoping, they're thinking, at least the common people, the disciples, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. That's why you had the disciples arguing it from time to time, you know, so self-focused. Well, maybe I can sit on his right hand, maybe I can sit on his left, you know, the places of power and authority, you know, I'm his favorite, you know, all that kind of stuff. So Jesus, as part of what he's doing, is having to kind of write these wrong ideas of how the kingdom is going to come about. And that's where he tells I mean, he tells a number of stories, but the passage we're in today, he tells these two little, they're called short parables, kind of metaphors, little pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. And so he's coming to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come, but its initial nature and the way it's going to be established and proceed is going to be different than what they expect. So first of all, he compares it to a mustard seed. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 again. Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." So he's comparing the kingdom of God like a mustard seed that is planted. Now, Jesus used a mustard seed to illustrate a couple things. He used it to illustrate faith and how you only need to have a little bit of faith if it's truly faith in God and accomplish great things. Similar but different. He compares the kingdom of God to like this mustard seed. The mustard seed was one of the smallest of all the agricultural seeds of their culture. I did some research, and I think I got it from a reliable source. It says it takes 20,000 of these mustard seeds to equal 1 ounce. That's how small and how light they are. Tiny, tiny thing. And you plant it, and it will grow into this tree-like bush, be 10 to 12 feet, and do it in relatively short time. Now, we don't want to give this picture any more meaning than Jesus did. What is it that Jesus is trying to say? Jesus is trying to say the kingdom of God is not going to come in some great power and explosive glory overnight, because this guy is going to show up and through his influence or whatever is going to set everything straight really quick. He says the kingdom of God is going to come in a very small way, almost unnoticeable, but even if you notice it, it's going to seem insignificant. But once it gets planted, you're going to see it grow, and it's going to dramatically spread. That's the whole point of his picture here. The kingdom of God would start small, but then would dramatically spread. And if you think about how that played out over the last 2,000 years, you had Jesus, and of course, Jesus was not insignificant. Nobody would say Jesus was insignificant, not even his enemies. And by the way, the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They weren't hoping he was the Messiah because they didn't think he was. He didn't meet their expectations. They rejected him. But you see Jesus, and of course he died, rose again, rumors flying all over the place about this guy, but the kingdom of God is now established, and how is this supposed to go forward with 12 guys, oh, we got to eliminate Judas, 11 guys, no real famous, powerful, well-known person among them, common people, regular everyday people, people that made mistakes, people that were often self-centered and self-focused. Now, God changed their lives, both before and especially after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But they were still people. And you see that these 12, the 11, back down to 11, and those others who were following Jesus had no political clout, had no great bank account, had no real physical military strength, which isn't the way God chose to do it anyway. But yet you see in a very small way, the church begins, and God sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they're empowered supernaturally. Little by little, it begins to spread to where within like 30 years, one place that Paul goes, and there's a statement that says, these people have come to our town, these people that are turning the world upside down. And then you look at all the rest of history. Yes, there's been ebbs and flows about the spread of Christianity and a lot of things that can be talked about, different directions it's taken and forms it's taken. But the point is, over the last 2,000 years, God's church has grown phenomenally. Now, we got a long way to go. God still wants to reach out to so many people. That's why his heart is missions, and our heart needs to be, and we want our heart to be about missions, about reaching people for Jesus. But when you think about it, as big as the population of the United States, not the United States, the world is now, and I can't keep up with it, it keeps changing, 7-8 billion, I don't know, I may be a little high on that, maybe a little low, I don't know. But I believe that about one-third of that population are people who claim to be followers of Jesus and know about Jesus. That's phenomenal. Again, we got a long way to go, a lot more people to reach. But you see, it started small and grew, dramatically spread. He gives a second picture here of the leaven. By the way, leaven, in case you know, is the same thing as yeast. If you don't know what that is, well, I'll describe it here in a minute. But he says in verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven. So leaven is yeast. It's a small ingredient, but it's tremendously powerful in its influence on dough. Yeast or leaven is used to cause dough to rise, so you get nice, soft, fluffy bread instead of hard crackers. There's a place for hard crackers, but I'm talking about bread. All right. Now, I've not done a lot of bread making, just a little bit. My experience with it, or at least our experience, has been making pizza dough. We got a great pizza dough recipe for making homemade pizza dough. And you mix all the ingredients together, you know, the flour and the water and whatever else goes. It's been a long time. And you've got this little ball of dough, and it's not hard, but it's not fluffy at all or anything like that. But then you mix in the yeast, and it's just a little bit of yeast. And you put it in a semi-warm place. And over the next hour and a half or so, that little tiny ball becomes this big ball. And there's probably, you beat it back down and let it rise again. But then when you put it out there and you cook it, and it's nice, you know, if you like the hard crust, this isn't the way you do it. But, you know, if you like the soft crust, you know, it nice and fluffy. And bread, making bread is very, very similar. But the point of the story is that yeast seems so insignificant, but it has such a powerful influence, and it transforms whatever it comes in contact with, and it infiltrates it completely. It's interesting, in this story, Jesus says it's like this lady who took this leaven or yeast and put it in the 3 measures of flour. We say, oh, measures. Okay, she's got a measuring cup. It must be 3 cups. No, it's not 3 cups. This is like 50 pounds of flour. Don't know why Jesus used such a big example, maybe just to get their attention. Making bread from this much flour with a small amount of yeast would work, but it'd be enough to feed about 100 people. And again, I think it's part of Jesus' point that this thing that is so small seems so insignificant. You put it in this big thing of flour, mix it all together, and it'll make enough dough to feed 100 people. Again, what's the main point? We don't want to make too much of it, but what is Jesus trying to say? Similar to the others, a little bit different, that the kingdom of God would start small, but it eventually would permeate and transform the whole world. Now, again, it's not done yet. There's a lot of the world that has not been transformed, a lot of the world that has not been transformed yet. But yet we see that that's what God has been doing all through history, through his people. We see the powerful influence of Jesus' message and his life, the impact that it's had on individuals and cultures and nations and the world. So we put these two stories together, and what is the main point? What is the main message that Jesus is trying to get? And this is kind of a summary and putting it all together. That God's kingdom was started. It was initiated by Jesus. And one day it will be that glorious kingdom God promised. But it began small. It began in a way that maybe not the people that were involved in it, but the rest of the world looking at it would say, ah, that's nothing. Some little cult, some little group of people started this movement. Seemed to be insignificant. With insignificant people. But it has radically changed the course of history and so many people's lives. It started small, but it has had a significant impact. And that God's kingdom, wherever it is spread, wherever it finds acceptance, it penetrates and expands. It kind of makes me think of just a small spark. If it finds the right tinder, it can turn into a raging flame. The power that is there. So it illustrates the growth of God's kingdom throughout history, and it lets us know where it's headed. But how does that apply to us today? I mean, it's great to look at that. It's great to say, okay, well, Jesus had to straighten out their ideas, get them started on the right path, help them to understand that their expectations weren't realistic. But what does that mean for us today? And I want to give you a couple of thoughts that I hope will be very encouraging to you, but also will be very challenging to you in your involvement and in your relationship with God, and in your purpose and plan that God has for you to see his kingdom grow and spread in the world that you live in. The first thing is this, God is powerfully at work even when it seems small or unseen. See, it may seem insignificant, but God has His plans. And His plans and His purposes will be fulfilled. And His kingdom will be established. Now, it will take Jesus coming back and getting rid of, you know, all the evil and sin physically to really bring it to completion. But He is at work. The second thing is just the principle that we see all the way through here, and that is that God uses small things to accomplish significant purposes. And that's a principle I want you to get in your soul, because after we move this point, I'm going to share 3 points with you about how it impacts your personal life, and you need to get this. God uses small things to accomplish significant purposes. We see it again throughout history. I think the biggest example that I see in the Bible is Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus their wives and children with a little boy's lunchbox. Maybe not a lunchbox, but his little boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus takes it small things to do great influential things. What begins tiny, just like a seed, just like a little speck of leaven or yeast, it becomes so much greater when it's put into God's hands. And that brings us to, how does this impact us? How does this impact me? How does this impact you? What can you take from this as you leave this place in just a little bit? What should it do in you, and how does God want to work through you? Let me give those to you. Number 3, God will use small things in your life more than you imagine. We all love the big things that God does. If you've ever experienced something, and if you haven't, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. But if you've ever experienced something in your life, in the meeting of a need or a circumstance or whatever, it's like, that was a miracle of God. There's no other way that could have happened. That's phenomenal. That's great. And God does work that way, as I said at the very beginning. But most often, God works through the small things. Through the things that seem so insignificant, that as we cooperate with Him and His Spirit within us, we see it grow and we see it develop. And God will use small things in your life more than you can imagine. And so I want to encourage you to pay attention to the small things. Now hear that. Get that in your mind. Pay attention to the small things. Because if you live your life, even as a follower of Jesus, and you just live from one big thing to the next big thing to the next big thing, whatever your definition of big thing is, in between, you're going to feel dry. You're going to say, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I don't sense your presence. Why aren't you doing more? Pay attention to the small things. And not only because that will encourage you to know that God's at work even when a big thing's not going on, but that's how you're going to see God at work in your life and through your life. Let me explain it this way. Pay attention to the small things. Let's talk about positive things. If you want to see God really work in your life, you want to see your life make progress in maturity and growth in your relationship with God, it isn't just about seeking out and experiencing these wonderful events, as wonderful as they are. I'm all for them. I love them. I think of the ladies going to Thrive in the fall, the men going off on the men's retreat, the youth, as they did a couple weeks ago, going off to youth conference. And as I was preparing, I couldn't help but remember when the young people came back from youth conference and we had the youth all line up here, and they all shared something that they learned, and they all had some wonderful things to share. But I remember Sam saying that, you know, he already knew this, but that God really emphasized to him that it's not the people that just go seeking these big experiences and they have them like at youth conference that really grow in the Lord. It's the ones who learn to do the little things every day. The ones who learn that to walk with God, to walk with Jesus, to follow Him, to live out the life that He's called them to do, they've got to spend time talking to God every day. They need to spend time hearing from God, from His Word, every day. They need to make those little steps of obedience as they try to live to please God, not just the big things that God may on your heart, but the little things to look at the life and say, how can my life, how does God want to fine-tune my life? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about? It may just be a little thing, but I want to be obedient to what God is calling me to do, even in the little things. Can I tell you, if you'll take care of the little things, the big things will be a whole lot easier to take care of. The little steps of faith. We're supposed to grow in faith, you know? And faith basically is just trusting God and believing Him enough to do what He tells you to do. And sometimes it's just a little thing. You know, the more you follow God in the little steps, the more you'll be prepared for and able to handle the bigger steps. So pay attention to the small things, those positive things. Let me just pause right here before I go on to say, listen to the voice of God's Spirit even now. What are the things that He might say to you? You know what? There's some little things that you need to work on in your life. Maybe you've been so caught up in the big things, the big needs, the big problems, whatever. And God's saying, okay, we got to take care of those. Yeah, we do. But you know what? One thing that's going to help you is you need to work on those little things. Maybe you need to be a little bit more consistent in your seeking God in prayer. Maybe you need to be a little bit more consistent in listening to God through His Word. Maybe you need to be more concerned about the small acts of obedience, not just the big one. Like, I think I'm okay with God because I haven't gone out and killed somebody this week. You know, but no, I'm doing the little things too. Taking the small steps of faith when God says, hey, this is what I'd like you to do. Doesn't seem that big a deal, but okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm not sure I can, but hey, God's asking me to do that. Pay attention to the small things, the positive things, because God will use small things in your life more than you imagine. Now, it's true of the negative things too. Now, it's kind of going out the opposite side, but it actually fits. It's interesting that when you see leaven, the second illustration, the yeast, used as an illustration in Scripture, and I think every place except this one, there may be one other one, but in every other place, or most every other place in Scripture, leaven or yeast is used not of a picture of a good thing, but of a bad thing, but of evil, but of sin, but of false teaching, how it only takes a little bit of evil, how it only takes a little bit of sin, how it only takes a little bit of false teaching if it's not dealt with, handled, whatever, and it's going to grow and it's going to expand. And so I just want to talk about that for just a moment. As we say that God will use the small things in your life more than you imagine, we need to pay attention to the small things. That's true to the negative things. So often, sin starts so small. The things that we end up battling and wrestling with, sometimes the bad habits, the sinful habits, it starts off so small. And if we had dealt with it when it was small, we wouldn't be wrestling with it and fighting against it so bad right now. Now, if that brings something to your mind about some big issue you got in your life, some sinful habit, some other, maybe not sinful, but bad habit, and you've been wrestling with it, and you say, yeah, it started small, but I've gotten past that. God can help you with that too, and He will. But you especially can look back and say, you know what, if I'd have dealt with when it was little, it wouldn't have grown so much. Elder Lynn tells me all the time, there's a saying, and I won't get it right, Brother Lynn, because I'm not Jamaican. But he says, there's a saying, I think it's from Jamaica, that if you see an egg, step on it because it's maybe a snake, and if you let it hatch, it's going to grow. Is that about right? You got the gist of it, yeah, you know. Another passage people often quote from Ecclesiastes, just a little statement, it's a picture, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little creatures that if you don't deal with them, they're going to get in and mess everything up. So we need to pay attention to the small things, not just the positive things, but the negative things. We need to look at our lives. What is it that I'm dabbling in? Now, you got a big thing, you know it's bad. Okay, God, you got to help me and do whatever He tells you to do. That's not the purpose of the sermon today. But say, God, what little things am I allowing in my life? What little things am I involved in? And it may not even be sin. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. I don't have my notes because I just thought of it. Hebrews chapter 12, where it says we need to look to Jesus as we live this life. And we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. See, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Christian life to running a race. If you're going to run a race, you're not going to carry two 50-pound suitcases with you. You're not going to have an 80-pound backpack on your back. You want to get rid of anything and everything that's going to weigh you down and hold you back. And the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. So there's sins, But I believe there are things that are not sins, but they're things that maybe we give undue attention to, or things that God says, I've got something better for you. You've got this in your life. You'll do a whole lot better without it, or at least cut it back, you know, because there's a lot of good things we can enjoy, but if we just overindulge, it becomes a big thing in our life. And so I believe that God would also have us look at our lives and say, Lord, what are the little things that if I don't do something about it now, it's going to grow? It's going to become more of a hindrance. It's going to become more of a barrier between me and being really close to you. It's going to become more of a barrier of me hearing your voice. It's going to be more of a barrier to me carrying out your plans and purposes for my life and what you want to do through me in the world. Pay attention to the small things. Pay attention to the positive things, the negative things, the positive things that you need to go forward with and the negative things that maybe you need to pull back. To wrap this whole point up, I was thinking of a garden. I mean, that's kind of in this picture anyway, because it says the guy takes a mustard seed, plants it in his garden. But you know, if you're going to garden, and even if you don't have experience, you can imagine this. You get the soil ready. You plant those seeds, and those seeds are so small. But if they have the right conditions, the right soil, and they get water and sunlight and all, they're going to grow. So we need to plant seeds. But there's other stuff that's going to grow too. And they rhyme with seeds. They're called weeds. And if you're going to garden, make sure you understand which are the right plants and which are not. But as you plant those seeds and you're rejoicing in the growth that comes, if you don't weed, it's going to choke out the growth. And so here's this a real big spiritual truth for you today. Plant seeds and pull weeds. Now, I'm not telling you to go plant a garden, wait till the spring, whatever. Look at your life. If God really uses small things in your life, my life, more than you imagine, positive things, negative things, we need to diligently plant seeds and pull weeds. Plant seeds and pull weeds. So today, what seeds do you need to plant in your life? Those positive things that may seem small, but you need to implement, you need to carry out, you need to see them grow. And what weeds do you need to pull? Now, I'll just say this as a quick aside and then move on. That this same principle works in all your other relationships too. Whether you're talking about your spouse, if you have one, other family members, friends, you want to have an impact, you want to have a good relationship with them, you want to have an impact in their life, and you need to plant seeds and pull weeds. I'll let you meditate on how that actually applies to you in whatever relationship. So number four, we got five total. Number four, God is doing more in your situation than you presently see. A little bit different. I said that God will use small things in your life more than you imagine, but God is doing more in your situation than you presently see. Just like I encourage you, when you look out at the world, you see the mess. Don't get discouraged. Doesn't take God by surprise. He's actively at work. You may not see the full extent. We will one day. But the same thing is true in your life. Same thing is true in your life. Sometimes you may be going through life like, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm trying to live for him, but man, things are such a mess. And sometimes things are a mess because we've made them that way, and we got to deal with that before God. Sometimes it goes back to the bad, sinful habits, whatever. Got to work on those, but sometimes it doesn't have to do with that. We're just looking and say, God, why aren't you doing more? God, what is it that you are doing? Sometimes I don't even sense your presence. And let me just deal with that. Sometimes people say things like, man, I just really sensed God's presence, whether it's in a church service or a time of devotion or whatever. And they mean something just really, you know, maybe not in a physical way, maybe in a physical way, an emotional way or whatever. And that's great. That's wonderful. There's times I've felt that way. But if you say, you know what, I don't know that I've ever really sensed God's presence in a way that I could kind of feel physically or emotionally. Again, there's nothing wrong with you. The Bible doesn't talk about what we're supposed to feel about our relationship with God. It's supposed to talk about, it talks about how we by faith trust in his promises and see him work as we follow him in obedience. Got myself a little sidetracked there. But anyway, maybe we wonder sometimes, God, are you doing something? You know, there's so many things I've asked you to intervene in, whatever. Just know that if you are faithfully following him, he is at work. I mean, for those of us that have been around the block a few more times, maybe a little bit older and more mature, can look back on a longer history of walking with Jesus. We can look back at times, it's like, man, there was this period of time. It was a month. It was 2 months. It was 6 months. It was a year where it just seemed like God wasn't doing anything, at least in this area of my life. But now we look back and say, but you know what? I saw he was. But it was in a way I couldn't see it then. But then after that year was over, after that month was over, after this happened, and I realized that God had actually planted the seeds or took the seeds that I planted then, and he was at work, but I didn't see it then, but I see it now. And I fully believe that there'll be things that when we get to heaven and we look back over our life and say, God, you were so actively at work, and I did not see it. And sometimes it's not because we're blind. It's just because that's the way God was working. He didn't want us to see it. Even if we tried, we wouldn't have seen it. So be encouraged. If you're a follower of Jesus, now if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're not, I encourage you to become a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not living the way you're supposed to, you may be dealing with all kinds of stuff, and really you've just brought it on yourself, the consequences of not pursuing the life that God has for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing what you can with God's help to live the way he wants you to live, and it's like, I don't see anything happen. God is at work. Trust him. Trust his promises. Keep listening to him and following him and obeying what he tells you to do, and you will see him at work. Whether that has to do with your job or your schooling or a relationship or something to do with your family, just do what God's called you to do and trust in his goodness and faithfulness. The last one, number five, God will do more through your influence than you can imagine. You may be one of those people who says, I don't know that God can really use me. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. I don't like to talk to people. I don't like to speak in front of people. I'd never be a pastor or a deacon or an elder or whatever. You know, can I tell you that sometimes pastors and deacons and elders struggle with feelings like that too? It's like, God, I'm in this position, but man, can you really use me? And it's better to feel that way because you stay humble and say, God, if you're going to do something, it's only because of you. But the point I'm trying to make is no matter where you find yourself in that spectrum, whatever you see in yourself as far as abilities and gifts and callings or responsibilities, God will do more through your influence than you can imagine. We see Jesus told a number of parables about seeds. One of the most well-known one is the parable of the sower and the seeds in the soil. And he says, you know, the farmer went out to sow seed. He cast the seed out there. Some plants landed on good soil. Some landed on the hard path. Some landed, you know, where it was really shallow. Some landed where there were weeds and thorns that were planted also. And talked about how that seed that landed on the hard path, the birds just came and ate it and never had a chance. And it talked about the seed that landed on soil, but there was real thin layers, so then it was rock, and it sprang up quick because the soil's nice and warm, you know. But the roots can't get down deep, so as it gets hotter, it just wilts. Talks about people who accept God's word, but yet tribulation and such, it gets hard, and they don't have deep roots, and so they don't persevere. Talk about the seed that was planted in good soil, but there were also weeds planted, and the weeds grew up with the seed and choked it out. Talk about people that respond to God's word, and they respond, but yet they've got so many other distracting things in their lives, so many other things that they make more important than they should be. He talks especially about worries and pleasures and the things of this world. We're more focused on that than we are on God, and it chokes the spiritual life out of a person. But then it says it lands on good soil, and it grows and produces a great crop. That's what we all want to be. But the point is that he uses seeds to talk about God's word and its influence in our lives. But I believe that same principle is true in how God wants us to use his word to plant seeds in other people's lives and to plant seeds in our workplace and to plant seeds in our school environment and to plant seeds in our family and in our community. And I would say that that is not just being willing and open and following God's leading to speak the truth to people. It does include that. But it also means living out the truth. Seeing God's work in your life, making you different, your life, your words, your attitude, the way you treat people, the way you're different than the rest of the people who aren't following God, those become seeds that God will use your influence to touch your world. There's an old saying I like, but I somewhat disagree with, and it's been attributed to a number of people. It says, preach the gospel everywhere you go, to everyone you come in contact with, in every situation or whatever, and use words if you have to. The point is, may your life be so changed by Jesus that they see you and say, they're different. I need what they have. I want what they have. And that's wonderful. But don't use it as an excuse to never speak up for Jesus, because they still need the truth. We need to use words whenever God opens the doors. Because there are a lot of people out there that may live a good life and they could care less about God. So they need the words too. There's a parable we studied on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago from Mark 4, I think it was, and it says how a farmer goes and plants the seed, and then God makes it grow. This farmer's involved a little bit with watering and nutrition, that kind of, but the idea being is there's only so much we can do, and then God does the work. And I think God's just telling us, be willing to plant seeds. Be willing to plant seeds, because God will do more through your influence than you can imagine. Maybe you've had this situation, maybe you haven't, where after a period of time, somebody came to you and said, you just never know. You just will never know how your word, how your influence, how your example, how that little conversation we had, how that impacted my life. And they proceed to tell you about what a great impact it had. And you're like, well, I kind of remember that. We just had a conversation, you know. I just did that one little thing. I just tried to live the way God wanted me to do. Your life. God will use you more than you can imagine as you follow him. Walk with him in obedience. Your consistent, spirit-led presence can quietly permeate, like that yeast, permeate your home, your workplace, your school, your church, your community, just like that leaven or that yeast in dough. So today, I believe from this passage that we've gotten to in our journey through Luke, that God wants you to be encouraged. God is at work in the world. God is at work in your life. Even if you don't sense it, even if you don't see it the way you wish you could, be encouraged. Pursue God. Pursue God. Pursue your relationship with him. As I said, that great spiritual truth, plant seeds and pull weeds. Plant seeds and pull weeds. And then expect God to use you. I don't mean like going out this week and expect that sometime by the end of the week you're going to have shared Jesus with 30 people and they're all going to give their life to Jesus. That'd be great if that happened. It could happen. But expect that as you live for Jesus this week and you're following him and you're willing to have conversations, you're willing to help other people, you're willing to treat people the way God would call us to treat people, you're willing to tell people about Jesus when you have the opportunity, that God will use that. And God wants to use you. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come. We're going to conclude our service as we always do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And we're going to be here available if you would like us to pray for you or with you about something or someone else. Welcome you to do that. But as our worship team goes into a time of worship, I encourage and challenge you as I do every week. Don't just leave immediately. Spend some time talking to God about what he spoke to you about today. And in light of what he spoke to us about today, I want to encourage you to just seek God, to say, God, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I've been praying about this stuff and I don't like what's going on around me, but I'm going to trust you, know that you are actively involved. And I'm going to rejoice in your goodness. Maybe you'll spend some time talking about God. Search my heart. Reveal things to me. What are some things that I need to implement? What are those seeds I need to plant? What are those things I need to develop in my life so I can walk closer to you and be more the man or the woman that you've created me to be? And what are the things that I need to kind of weed out? What are the things I need to get rid of, or I need to just really prune back? And then also pray, Lord, I want to be used by you. Maybe you've dealt with that feeling, I don't know that God really can use me. God, I still struggle with that. Can you really use me? Pastor Tim says your word, not that Pastor Tim says, but your word says you can and will use me. God, I want to be used by you. I want to surrender to you. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow your lead. However it is you need to respond, I encourage you to do that. But before I pray and we go into this time of worship and prayer, I just want to say that even though this hasn't been the focus today, If you're here today or you're watching online or listening or watching to the recording and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, all those things I talked about, the kingdom of God, it's all in place. It's all in progress because God created human beings to have relationship with them. He doesn't need us. He didn't need us when he created the world, but he wanted us. And he created us, created the world, knowing that sin would come in and mess everything up. But he says it'll be worth it. And it's going to cost a high price to take care of. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived that perfect life that we cannot live, and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That's the way it all worked out. That's the plan that was in place. That's how it happened. So that means that today, if we come to God and we're willing to admit and recognize, God, I am a sinner and my sin separates me from you. But your word says, and this is exactly what God's word says, the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That if you were to come to him and say, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, not based on anything I've done or will do in the future, but on the fact that Jesus died for me. I'm putting my faith in him and I want to live for you. Make that commitment. I want to encourage you, to challenge you to make that commitment today. If you're going to make that commitment today, I want to encourage you to come down and talk to one of us. We'd love to pray with you about that happening. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for speaking so clearly in your word about your desire to have a close relationship with us, about your desire to bless us, Lord God. Maybe not in the way we would say, like, thousands of dollars in our bank, whatever, but you really want to see us walk in a positive relationship with you and experiencing your blessings in our lives and forgiveness for sins and help with our problems. And you want that relationship to last forever, not just some temporary fix. Thank you, Lord. And God, thank you for the little things you've used to influence our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you want to use little things that we may be able to do or say in our limited abilities to make a big difference in other people's lives. God, I pray you'd help each of us as we meditate on and think about this message as to exactly how that needs to apply to me today. And Father, thank you for all the people that you used to plant seeds in my life, in our lives, because it brought us to where we are today. God, as we leave this place in a little while, whenever that is, use us in your world. Help us to follow you closely. Help us to live for you in the best way we can. And I thank you that you've promised to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.